That's awesome. Thank you, Lois, so much for spearheading the Operation Christmas Child ministry. If you have any questions about that, please see Lois. Please let's keep taking up that ministry. I got to admit, I thought maybe it was the wrong video when I saw that stuffed animal head for a second, but it all came around. It worked out somehow. That was great. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Today we're going to look at verse 16. And one thing that's really cool about that video is it's about bringing light to a dark world. That's going to be talking about today. Luke chapter 8. Verse 16 says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." Now, normally we think of light illuminating other things. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week, but here the focus is on the light itself, that the people that come in can see the light, and it's not hidden. I want to start out by saying the Word of God is light. We can look at the context of the parable of the soils and the seeds that we've been looking at for the last month or so, and it describes the Word of God as the seed. The Word of God is what brings light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." I was talking to someone actually this week that was struggling with this idea of sin and kind of staying in God's will, and unfortunately had the mindset of it's kind of like walking on a tightrope walk, and like if you fall off, God is like upset with you, angry at you, that type of thing. And the way I tried to describe it is it's more like God, yes, God wants us to walk a particular path because He knows that's what's best for us. It's like if between here and the back of the sanctuary, there was like 500 landmines that were hidden under the carpet. I can assure you that is not the case. But if it was the case, I would be worried about getting across to the other side because I can't see him. But what if I knew there was a God who knows exactly where every landmine was, and all of a sudden I see this lighted path? He says, "Here, go this way." I would say, okay, that I'm going to go that way, not because God is mean, not because He's going to hate me if I go off of that path, because He knows what's best for me. And so He likes that path and says, "Here's the way to go." And if He sees me wandering off, He's going to smack me upside the head and say, "Don't do that." Why? Because He knows something much worse is going to happen to me if I keep wandering off. And so this is why He's given us His Word, to give us that lighted path, that way to go. And then Jesus Himself is the Word, and Jesus Himself is the light. We saw this earlier in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, it talks about Jesus, this prophecy of Jesus being the light at His birth. It says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is why Jesus came, to be that light, to get us from the darkness, to guide us into that path of peace. Luke 2, 30 and 32, verses 30 through 32 continues this way, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That Jesus has come as Savior to be the light to the Gentiles as well as the glory of the people Israel. This is spoken of about Jesus at His birth, and it's also something that Jesus proclaims clearly about Himself. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and these verses all are in your notes. You can look at them more deeply later on as well. And if you're very quick with your Bible, you can get there. Otherwise, you can just listen. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" It's kind of an incredible statement. And sometimes you'll hear people say things like, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God, or he's always pushing it off on other people, or saying, you know, just love each other, that type of thing. And sometimes he's painted as just a good teacher. But this is a phrase. He doesn't, in this case, there are other places where he literally claims very clearly to be God, but in this case, even, he's very clearly claiming to be the center of the world and the way to salvation. I am the light of the world. Now, later we're going to see, he's going to say, you guys collectively are going to be the light of the world. We're going to see how we're to take on that mantle. But for him to say, I singularly am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's quite an incredible statement by Jesus himself. He is the light of the world. And it's not just being kind or being nice that leads us to light. It is following Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, the way to enter into that light is through him. And he literally shines. How many know this? Jesus literally shined brightly. When did he do this? He did this in Matthew 17:2. This is when Jesus was transfigured. It says, and he was transfigured before them. He took a few of the disciples, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Jesus literally kind of removed the veil and let some of his disciples see him in his glory, just shining bright light. He does this with Paul as well on the road to Damascus. There's this bright light that shines out, and then a voice from heaven comes and speaks to Paul. So we see Jesus literally as a light, and we're going to see that in the future as well. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 24, it says, I saw no temple in it. This is talking about the end times, the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Revelation 22:5 says, and there will no longer be any night, and there will not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. This is this picture over and over of God and Jesus Christ being the light. And Jesus, when we think about this verse about no one lights a lamp, hides it under a jar, puts it under a bed, we often view this in terms of evangelism. We're going to look at that as well in a little bit. But I think the focus here seems to be more, or at least first, Jesus and the Word of God being the light, being the lamp. And I think one thing that he's saying in this is that he's not stupid. He did not send Jesus Christ to be the light of the world to then hide him under a table or out of the way. I think that sometimes, I don't know if you've heard this, but I get this sense that people kind of walk around feeling like if there is a God, he's sort of hidden himself from us. I don't know, have you gotten that sense when you're talking to people that like we can't really, like it's really too hard, maybe there's a God out there, but somehow it's beyond my reach. And I feel like when I've had interactions with people, they sometimes give that sense. And kind of had this attitude like, if God wanted himself to be known, then why wouldn't he make himself known? And so, what could God have done to make himself known? Well, he could have created a world out of nothing, filled it with complexity, with beauty, with intelligence, with love, with art, with music, with life, with light. Maybe he could promise that if anyone reaches out to him to find him, that he will guarantee that they will find him. Of course, that's exactly what God did, and so much more. God is not hiding under a bowl. He's not hiding. Sometimes I think we feel like that's the case, but it's not. He made himself so clear. And I'm going to read that verse where he does promise. Well, there are the several places where he says, if you seek me, you will find me. And also in Acts 17, verses 25 through 28, it says, he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He's saying he knows exactly where every person was going to be, where when they were going to be born, where they were going to be born. And then in verse 27, he continues that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. See, wherever you are, if you will just reach out, God will show himself clearly to you. And by the way, he's already shown himself in so many different ways. There's no one who is going to fall through the cracks. And that's why this verse, I think, also says, those who come in can see the light. There has to be some desire on the person to come in. There has to be some desire on the person to enter that place, to seek after. I had this great short-ish time of evangelism. Ronnie and I went out this week, a couple of days ago. We went over to Westchester Park and the skate park, and we're meeting some people and doing some evangelism. And we met this woman, Melania, who was from Sweden. And it was just an awesome experience. It was Ronnie's first time going out evangelizing, and she was nervous but excited. And I feel like God was so gracious to us, because this lady literally had nothing else to do. Her friend wasn't coming until tomorrow. She was staying at an Airbnb close by. She had nowhere to go. She knew nobody. And so she was happy to just sit there and talk with us. And it was very cool just to see Ronnie talk with her, and then for me to have the chance to talk with her too. But she's in Sweden, and she talked about Sweden being a very unreligious place in general, but that she had a few friends who she described as being like us in terms of like being religious and believing in God and that type of thing. So you could see that God was just like reaching out to this girl, and just even in, you know, a godless place. Sometimes we think about, oh, way out in the, you know, in the bush somewhere, or way out, you know, where you have to get on a little wooden boat to go find people. Like, that's where, you know, godlessness is. But, like, you know, Sweden, places like that, this is where God in many ways has been driven out. But even someone there, if they're kind of seeking, if they want to know these answers, God is going to make sure that person hears the message. But Satan brings darkness, and he tries to hide the light whenever possible. And he tries to blame that darkness on God. I don't know if you've ever heard of the problem of pain or the problem of evil. And these are arguments that people use against God. And I'll admit that the problem of pain, why bad things happen, why difficult things happen, is a difficult one to wrestle with. There are plenty of answers for it, and I'm not going to go into deeply right now, but there are some difficulties. But the problem of evil is a much bigger problem for atheists than it is for Christians. And what I mean by that is that if God does not exist, then there is no such thing as evil. Right? Because this is one of the things we talked about with this woman, when we were saying is, what is right and wrong? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? And at first, well, everyone just kind of figures that out. Everyone has their own ideas and that type of thing. But the problem with that is that when you have someone who says, I like to murder, I like to rape, I like to do these things, that feels right in my heart, then what do you do with that? Right? If it's up to you, then everything goes. And if everything is material, if there is no God, if it's just things bouncing off each other, if it's just evolution, survival of the fittest, how do you say that something is right, something is wrong? How do you say that there is evil? You can't. So unless there's a God, then evil doesn't exist. So the problem of evil is a problem for the atheist, because they have to look you in the eye and say, murder is not evil. Raping is not evil. That is their worldview. Whether they would admit it or not, they have to say that if they're going to be consistent with their worldview. So the problem of evil is much bigger for the atheist than for the Christian. The Christian says that evil came into this world because we've sinned against God. And there is a right, there is a wrong, there's a way that things are supposed to be, and that's the path that God lit, that's the way that it's supposed to be, and what diverts from that is evil. And the reason it's in the world is because we've chosen that. And the reason that God allows it to stay in the world for now is because if God removed all evil from the world, what would happen? Yes, we would not be here. Right? Because all of us fall short of that perfection of God. And so there's, in this world, there is sadness, there is darkness, there is evil. It was interesting, I got a phone call from my dad a couple of days ago on Friday. And as I was thinking about this verse in this passage last week, when the shooting happened in Las Vegas, I was thinking about this passage and about the darkness that can happen in this world. And my dad, he brought that up and just talked about it. You know, some people can say, oh, this person was sick, or this person is this or that. But he's saying it's clear to him, this person is evil. It was interesting to hear my dad say this, because he wasn't the most kind of religious person growing up, and I thank you guys so much for your prayers for him, as his health was not so good recently, and now he's been doing much, much better, and so I appreciate so much your prayers for him. So to hear him talking about these things and the way he was speaking was quite joyful for me to hear, even though it was a very, you know, difficult, dark subject. But he was just talking about how it's so clear to him the evil that this person allowed to enter into himself. He said that this guy was empty. This guy opened himself up to evil because of the emptiness that he had. And he tried to fill it with things like, you know, gambling, with thrills. And this is what Satan does, by the way. Satan sometimes revels in darkness, but also at other times he tries to fill that darkness with a false light. And Satan tries to keep people in darkness by showing them a false light. And the Bible describes Satan as someone who disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And I think that's what Satan does, and leave a person empty and leave them susceptible to be filled with darkness, to be filled with evil. So he shows like a light, like, yeah, this high that you get from gambling, or this high that you get from this or from that. And it's this kind of false light that keeps someone in darkness and ends up driving them further and further into darkness. There are other things that Satan does to try to show a false light. I can't get into all of the details of it, but there are people who try to elevate things like reason and, well, they believe they're elevating reason, but I'm going to show you why that's not the case. But they'll put forward things like evolution to say, okay, this is how we answer the question of why are we here. We talked about before, like, if God wanted to make himself known, what would he do? He could create the world out of nothing. He could create incredibly complex beings that can love and do all of these things, like create things. And so what does Satan do? He tries to have this false light and say, oh, that could all happen by evolution. So that would just dismiss the true light of God and his creation. Now, I can't get all into the issues of evolution itself. I can throw out the word irreducible complexity. If you want to Google that later, you can Google that later. But the first thing that I'll, just the real quick thing I'll say that on that subject is, this is what evolution claims to say. It claims to explain how something, a simple life, can become a complex life. Here's what evolution does not even claim to explain: how there's something rather than nothing, how life came from not life, and then how a being can have consciousness and morality, the existence of morality. And not like why people act in moral ways, but what is moral. And this is back to the problem evil that I talked about, right? These are huge things that evolution does not even say that it can explain. But you will see people walking all over the streets that if you bring up creation as a reason to believe in God, they'll just say evolution as though that answers all of the questions. And even if it was true about what it claims to be true at, it cannot answer four questions that are far more difficult to answer than how something simple became something more complex. You guys with me? Does this make sense? And so Satan will take these false lights in order to keep people in darkness. And I want to make clear, I'm not someone who's against science. My brother has a PhD in physics and teaches electrical engineering at a major university. And he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a believer in God. And he is someone who looks at all of the great difficulties with the problem and the theory of evolution. And it's us who believe in a God of reason, right? We are the ones that believe in a God of reason who created us with the ability to reason. So they pretend to love intelligence and reason, but they deny a God of reason. These are ways that Satan will try to keep us in darkness. It was interesting to hear my dad talk about this is the way of seeing, but God is light. God is a God of light. And it was just so interesting to hear my dad say that this over and over again about God being a God of light. And why was it interesting? One, it was interesting just to hear my dad say it because I haven't heard him talk that way a lot, but also because I literally 15 minutes before just Googled God being light and cutting and pasting about 15 verses about God being light. And my dad had no idea what my sermon was going to be on, anything like that. And this is God just a little confirming thing of like, I know where you are in Luke. Your dad might not know where you are in Luke. I know where you are. I'm speaking to him. I'm speaking to you too. It's just a cool little blessing for me there. If we believe in Jesus, we can receive the true light and we can become the light. John 12:35-36 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.'" In verse 46, skipping there, it says, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And this is why Jesus came. He longs for us to believe in him, to come into the light, and then to be the light. In John 9:5, Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am light of the world." So he's saying he's the light of the world, but he's saying that's while I'm in the world. And then when he left the world, he leaves it up to us to be his lights within the world. Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So in this case, when he's talking about this, it makes it clear Jesus is passing it off to us and saying, now every one of us in this room, in this place that knows Jesus Christ, is to be that lamp, that light to the world around us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 10, talks about the need to be that light even in our weaknesses, and sometimes especially within our weaknesses. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The major point there is he's saying the reason you're going to shine is not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ within you. And even in times of persecution, weakness, difficulty, God can shine through you in powerful ways. And sometimes it's because of that weakness and that difficulty and that struggle. And I've seen people in this congregation who, in their weakness, are shining in amazing ways, even through that weakness, seeing their attitudes, their hearts, as sometimes their bodies are being ravaged. You can see the love of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, just shining through them in incredible ways. And we should still pray for those people in our weaknesses and our brokenness, that God would heal them physically. But until He does, we rejoice at seeing God use us even within our difficulties. This is our job. 1 Peter 2, 9-10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is what we're supposed to do. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's just an incredible delight that comes from bringing people into the light of Jesus Christ. I want to ask Tim back there if he would pull up that YouTube video. You may not understand why I'm showing you this right now. Maybe you'll get it right away. But I just want us to get a little bit of a picture or a sense of what I'm talking about here, if we're able to pull that up. That's good. So we had a little bit of an audio problem, but it didn't really matter because you could see what was going on. And what he was saying at the end there is, like, I kind of knew what that color was, or I thought what it might be, but when you actually see it, it's like your world changes. And I'm sure he didn't walk through every day of his life thinking, "Oh, I can't see color, or that type of thing, or it looks different." So the analogy being, we're walking around in this world with people who cannot see how they were designed to see. Like they're walking around colorblind, they're walking around not being able to see, they're walking around with cataracts on their eyes. And in the conversation with my dad, he said, I had cataracts for a long time and I finally had a cataract surgery. And he said, when I went outside, it was just amazing to see the shining of the light. And I would look down and see like blades of grass. And I was like, wow. He's saying, I felt like I was 15 years old, like seeing the world again for the first time. Like to help create a moment like that, but to do it spiritually, I don't know if you've had those conversations. You haven't had that conversation where you're sharing the gospel with someone and you see all of a sudden the lights come on in their eyes and in their heart. And you just see that's the reaction. They're not necessarily going to cry like that. Maybe they will. But you can see it in their eyes, in their heart. My whole life I've been walking around colorblind, not being able to see cataracts on my spiritual eyes. And then all of a sudden it's falling down. Here it is. We talk to people like Melina and others like that in evangelism. If you know enough of the answers, you see that they have these ideas in their mind. They think, oh, evolution explains how everything came to be, and you start asking questions, and they hit this dead end, that dead end, this other dead end. You explain, you say other things, and all of a sudden you see them realizing, I'm colorblind, I didn't see that. And they bump into these things, and when you can give them answers to all these questions, and you see just all of this fall away, fade away, they see the truth of the gospel, and it's like, wow, for the first time I can see. God is light. You can just fill them with that. It's just an incredible moment that I want every single one of us in this room to long for. To absolutely long for. To be the lamp in the lives of people that are around you. So that they can see your light. And so that you can point them to, it's not me, I'm the vessel, the light is Jesus Christ, and here he is. And there's ways that we can do that. We can love others, we can show our kindness, and we should be that. In this world where there is so much darkness, be someone who stands out as, wow, look at that person, look at that light. But don't think that it's just your kindness, your care, and love for others that is enough. You need to preach the gospel also. Because that's what Jesus says. He says, he who believes in me, he who follows me will be the light. Not just someone who is kind. So yes, we're called to be kind and to love, but we need to share the gospel. And then we're going to give you 3 or 4 different ways where you can do that, consciously do that one this week. One thing you can do is what we led off with, which is Operation Christmas Child. You can take a box, you can fill it, you can write a letter with the gospel in that box. Those who give the boxes also present the gospel and know that you're going to be a light to someone at the other end of that box. There's something else, and I'm going to ask Tim, Tim is working hard today, if he can pull up a PowerPoint. We're going to look at some pictures of something that a few of us did yesterday. We went over to a Lutheran church close by. They invited us to come and help them pack some care packages that when you see someone in need and hurting, you can go and you can give them a care package, and we have them at the back of the table there. So we'd love for everyone who wants to, as you leave, take one of those care packages, keep it with you, and when you see someone out there who's in need, you can give them a package. And right before the service, we also put in some tracts that our evangelist Tony Yu has written. We put one in each of those so that as we're showing our kindness to people, we're also sharing our love with them. I don't have a clicker, so Tim, if you just want to kind of give us a few seconds on each of the pictures, if you want to scroll through there. Janiqua Mark is going to be in New York. There's a Cubs fan. Back in Tim. And Bye. And Heather. There we go. Leave it on that one. So that was something that we're blessed to be able to do, and we've got those again in the back. And I would love for you to take one, to pray over who God would have you give it to, and be able to share the gospel with someone. We have about 60 of them back there, so about enough for each person to take one. But you, before you give it out, you can look at it. You can say, okay, this is what's in it. And go out to the store and buy a six-pack of each thing and start making them yourself. It's not super complicated. It's a clear bag with some stuff that doesn't perish very quickly in it. It's something, you know, you can just keep doing. And we'll do it with them more, but we can do it ourselves. And we also have tracks back there that you can take. You can add to those, or you can just take a few with you so that when you're going around, you can share the gospel with people. And then finally, we have this little card that says Admit One on the back. And on the front, it's got this super cute design by Michelle Wyden down here. And we are having a big outreach event on the 29th. It is called the Great Pumpkin Fest Carnival and Magic Show. And we, Heather and I, were at the farmer's market yesterday inviting people, and people loved receiving this. So if you see someone with a kid, take this, give it to them. They will love to receive it. We're going to share the gospel at the very end of that magic show, and it's going to be a great chance to outreach, to share God's love, share the gospel with people. So we have these cards on that back table as well. If you want to grab a few to take and hand out, we'd love to have you do that as well. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for just the absolutely incredible nature of your love for us. God, how you have shown yourself over and over to us. And God, just please let the scales even fall off of our own eyes where we don't see your incredible love and care for each one of us. God, open up our eyes fully to see the depth of the love that you have for each one of us. And God, help us to shine forth that love towards the world around us. Help us to be peacemakers, to be people of kindness, of love, of care, and people that are not shy to say the reason we are that way is because we are followers of Jesus Christ, because we believe in him, and he fills our heart. It is his light that is shining through us. It is he who lived the perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again, paying the price for my sin and my failures, and giving me his righteousness and allowing me to be saved through repentance and belief in him. God, help us to share that message. Each one of us, empower each person here to share your gospel, to share your light, to be a lamp for you in this world. God, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just also wanted to say, I mentioned Ronnie and I went out and did some evangelism. If any of you ever want to go out and evangelize, send me an email, call me up, or maybe get to a point where we have schedules and say we're going to go out and evangelize at this time, and let's do it. But if you ever just want to call me up and say, hey, I want to go evangelize, send me an email. I've got a half hour, I've got an hour, I've got an hour and a half at this time. I will go at any time at all, okay? Unless the Cubs are playing. Just kidding. I will go even if the Cubs are playing. Unless it's game 7. Just kidding. I will go even if it's game 7, but I'll go to a really populated area like a ballpark or something. Inside the ballpark. That's probably where most of the people are going to be anyway. So, alright, sorry. Or apparently if I'm on a date with my wife, I'm not allowed to do that. That's the only other thing.